Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. What a beautiful job our worship team leading us to this time of worship through song. And yes. Man, I don't know about you, but what a wonderful time of worship this morning. And as we continue into worship through the reading of the Word of God, let's stand and we're going to get into it. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3, and I'm going to read a few verses in Acts chapter 3, and then a few into chapter 4. We're going to cover a lot of verses this morning, but I believe it's necessary, and we'll see that. So it's a reading from the Word of God according to in Acts chapter 3, and I want us to remember that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of our God will stand forever. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John, they were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who entering the temple. When they saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'Look at us.' He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk.' And seizing him by his right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and entering to the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Chapter 4, it says, starting in verse 10, it said, "Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builder, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men which we must be saved." Let us pray. God, thank you for your word and your truth. Lord, as we go through your word, as we comb through your word, as we read and reflect and receive your word, God, I pray that it will do what you've intended it to do. God, to transform lives, to save lives. God, to make us to look more like you and less like this world. God, I pray that I decrease and you increase, and we'd respond to you and to you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the title of today's message is Called for One. We've been looking at Acts. We started in Acts 1, and we said that there's a call on our lives. There's a calling on the lives of the believers of Jesus Christ, and there's a calling to be. At the very essence of our identity, that we are called to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's an identity that we have in Christ. And then last week we talked about a call to do, and that this identity in Christ is fleshed out as we are God's hands and feet, as we live our life in obedience to him, that we put our faith in action. And today I want us to look at that we are called for one. So at times, We can get maybe overcomplicated in things, or we can listen to different opinions and thoughts and ideas of what's the best way to function in life or as a church or as a small group and so on and so forth. There's so many decisions and so many maybe complications and complexity in different things. But I want us to kind of focus back in. I want us to be encouraged and maybe just to simplify some things. And as the life of a church, or a life of believers, there are some things that we are to be about. And specifically, one thing that we are to be about. And if we're going to do anything, it's my heart, it's my prayer, it's my hope that this is what we're going to be about. And so we're going to look at these passages of Scripture a little bit slower, and we're going to bring in some more of the context of what's going on, but we are called for one. And the first thing, if you're following along in the app, we have some fill-in-the-blanks at the bottom, and the first thing that I want us to see is that we are called for one. We're called for one name. And so we're going to see that. We're going to see that through the Scriptures. We see that Peter and John, right, are proclaiming one name. And the name that we read, and the name that we see, and the name that we should know, is that name is the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Right? At the last verse that we just read in chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven which has been given among men, by which we must be saved." As the beggar looks to Peter and John for something, specifically alms, some kind of charitable gift, they boldly proclaim that it's silver and gold we do not have. But what we do have, we give to you. And what they had was the restoring, the redeeming, the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we see that's exactly what they do. They give this man the resurrecting power of Jesus Christ, right? They ask for him to gaze, to look upon him intently, to fix their gaze, fix his gaze. And they boldly proclaim Jesus Christ to this man. "I do not possess silver or gold," verse 6 says, "but what I do give, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, walk." And as they seized him by his hand, it said that God immediately restored his feet, and his ankles were strengthened. It's the name of Jesus Christ that brings restoration to our hearts, that brings healing to our soul. You see, the lame man thought what he needed and what he wanted was some charitable gifts that day. There is no doubt that Peter and John probably had passed him a number of times as daily he was brought to this place as a lame beggar. But this day was different. And this day their eyes met, and they didn't just meet, right? But they met intently, and the gaze was fixed. And he boldly proclaims Jesus Christ to this man. You know, at times we think we need certain things in life. But our greatest need, just like his greatest need, was Jesus Christ. And that's why we boldly must proclaim Jesus Christ. If we go out and we do great things, if we go out and we serve and we love our community, but we don't proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, we have missed it all. We must proclaim Jesus Christ in all that we do, in word and deed. It is Jesus Christ, in Christ alone, that brings salvation, that restores the hearts and the souls of the broken, and who also heals. He has authority over all things. It is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, right, is the name, is the one thing that we cannot miss. As a church, as individuals, as a local body, we must proclaim Christ in all that we do, in all that we say, in all of our teachings, pointing back to Christ, pointing to the great salvation that we have in Christ, pointing to Jesus Christ resurrected, our Redeemer, our Sustainer, our life-saving Savior. And that's what they did. And they didn't just do that there in those moments. They didn't just do it when it was that one-on-one interaction. But There was a crowd that was gathered. There's a crowd that noticed that something had changed, that this man who once was a beggar was transformed and changed, and they were looking. They were wondering what's going on. And then there's a crowd that's gathered, and we see Peter's second sermon, and he boldly proclaims Jesus Christ. He boldly proclaims the gospel. He boldly proclaims their need of repentance. He calls them out for their convictions. He calls them out for their sin. And then he gives them the hope of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, repent and return to God. Therefore, repent and return, placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, it would have been easy for them to kind of have a vague message, right? It would have been easy to say the God of Abraham and I, that God did this. It was God's work. But as we read, there is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was boldly and had to be boldly proclaimed. Why? Because of salvation. And they also needed to understand that they were wrong. Amen. They needed to be convicted of their sin. They needed to be addressed that what they did was wrong. They needed conviction. I mean, any of us enjoy when we are called out for our sin? Anybody? Yeah. It's uncomfortable, right? Amen. There's persecution, right? That comes from that. We don't like to be called out. But the gospel must have been proclaimed. It has to be proclaimed in its entirety. I've heard it said before, you know, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is offensive enough. And we see that as Peter and John, they boldly say, in your ignorance, you did these things that you disowned, right? That you traded Jesus, the giver of life, right, for a murderer. That you're worse than Pilate. As we look and we read the scripture, the sermon that Peter proclaims and boldly proclaims Jesus Christ to these people. And he says in verse 19, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so there's a promise at the end. There's a promise in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin, for the redemption, for a cleansing and a cleaning and a making and a restoring to the heart of believers. And we don't have that in anything else. No works, no religious activity, but it's in Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to get anything right, we have to get this right. Amen. Boldly proclaiming the one name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. And he continues to, Peter and John continue to proclaim that. They continue to proclaim that as now they're moved from this scene to now there's Caiaphas and Annas and the other priests and religious leaders that were that orchestrated the different trials that persecuted Jesus Christ. But they still boldly proclaim. So we have to take note, right? There is risk. And there is much risk in boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. There is much risk. But yet we see this example that they did not back down, did they? They continued to proclaim the name that is above every other name. And with that, our second point is that there is one truth. As we proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, there is one truth and there is one message of that truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the work. It's the redeeming work. It's the story, right, of our brokenness and needing of a Savior and needing to be made new, to be born again in Jesus Christ. Our hero, our Savior, our Messiah, the Redeemer, right? That makes all things new, that makes that possible, that gives us life and salvation and freedom from our sin and freedom from our pain and our guilt and judgment and condemnation. And it's the storyline of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It is one story as we proclaim the name of Christ, right? He is the hero, Jesus Christ. Right? He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He's the center of it all. And we're the sinners, right? It's not about us. It's all about him, right? They boldly proclaimed Christ. They boldly pointed, right, as he asked the beggar to fix his gaze on them, right? As John and Peter said, fix your gaze on me. They quickly turned his gaze to Christ. They quickly turned the gaze as the people were looking and looking to Peter and John for answers. They quickly turned the storyline, the conversation to Jesus Christ. Are we ready? Do we quickly turn the conversation? Do we quickly turn our success, our hope, the things that are going on in our life? Do we quickly turn those conversations to Christ? I hope so, but probably not as much as we should. I hope so, but probably not as often and as boldly as we should. But we see that. We see that through the life of Peter and the life of John as there's a wonderful work that's going on. And I want us to see. I want us to see that there was a great multitude. There was some 3,000 that were added that day. And then it said, the scripture said, daily God was adding to their numbers those that were being saved. But I want to point out that Peter and John, they took the time to minister to the one. So there was one person that day that needed help. One person that day that was crying out for charitable gifts. But they saw and they understood that there was a greater need for that lame man. There was a greater need and they needed Jesus Christ. And so at times we can maybe be busy doing religious activity. We can get caught up in just the busyness of life and in ministry and we can bypass the one. But we need, as Peter and John did, to take notice of that one. That one family member, that one neighbor, coworker, that we take notice of the one and we take time and we take care and resources, right, to minister to the one. And man, there was something beautiful that happened as they ministered to the one. Right? As they minister to the one, we see that by the end of that conversation in chapter 4, it says that there was about 5,000. There's about 5,000, right, that were now added. So the number from 3,000 to day by day, and now the number up to 5,000, that many responded to the gospel message that day as they boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ. We never know what God's doing, how God's working, what he's doing in the lives of individuals, of why guys God is at work or exactly what's going on in the situations and circumstances, but ministering to the one, and then we see an open door to preach to the multitude and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see God do a great and a mighty work through that message. You know, I was thinking about that message. I was thinking about the truth of what God does and how God works. And I was also looking and just thinking about the mystery of it all. Because I never want to get to a spot where it's like, oh, I get it. I get how God's working and how he's doing all these things. There's a part of that that's mysterious. My prayer is that I will never put God into a box and say, I've got it all figured out. All right? But we had the blessing. I want to share this story because it ministered to my heart. You know, as we've been looking these last few weeks through Acts, and one of the things we said is, hey, find and see how God works from Genesis to Revelation. See where Jesus is and the connections of Jesus and the gospel message from Genesis to Revelation. And I've got a picture of a group. We got to spend some time with some world changers, and they were with us for the week. And we've got to talk to them and got to meet some of them, and they're the newest members. I'm kidding. It was really wet, so we gave them some T-shirts. But I think it was Mr. Tom said, if you got shirts, you're at VBS now. So we might have some extra. Anyways, we do have some brothers and sisters in Christ, and a couple of them, the two guys up top are from Florida, and the three ladies are from Raleigh, and we got to talking. And the gentleman in the top on my right, your left. His name is Goran, and Goran is from Bosnia, I believe. And he went to Germany, and then from Germany to Kentucky, Kentucky to Florida, and he spent some time here with World Changers, and he's a real interesting fella. And so I asked him, I said, hey, what is your story? Can you share your testimony? And we didn't have time that day, so I asked it for the next day, and he was sharing his testimony. And he said, there was a man named Ryan, and he gave him a Bible. And he gave him a King James Bible, and then Goran, I guess, looked at it, and he said, I can't read that. And for whatever reason, he asked for a different translation, and so he got a different translation. And they gave him I believe it was a New Living Translation. And so he received the Bible from Ryan, and he said, and he started, he said, hey, if you were to tell me John 3:16, he said, I would have no idea what you're meaning. Who's John? What's John? What does 3 mean? What's 16? He had no idea of what to do. But he said, like any book, what do? You start at the beginning. Right. That's right. You start at the beginning. So he started reading Genesis. He said he got to Exodus, and he got to Exodus, and he said, oh, no. And in Exodus, he saw the law, and the law did what it was supposed to do. The law revealed his need for a Savior, his sin. The law revealed that he's in trouble. Right? That he doesn't measure up. He misses the mark. That's sin. And he saw that he missed the mark. So he's like, man, I was troubled as I got to Exodus. He continues to read the scriptures. The scriptures continue to read him. And then he got to Leviticus. Yeah. That's what I did. I laughed. I was like, right? And he said, I found hope. And I was like, what? He said, I found hope in Leviticus. That there's sin, but there's an offering for sin. And so he started to think. He lives in the city of Florida, right? He lives in the city, doesn't have a farm, doesn't have goats, doesn't have a sheep or anything to sacrifice. So he's like, okay, I've got to go to the grocery store. I'm going to buy a chicken, and there needs to be a sacrifice for my sin, right? And then he gets to Psalms, and he gets to Psalm 50, and he understands God's not looking for sacrifice, right? That we're going to meet his needs in some kind of way with sacrifice, that all those things are his. We're not going to feed him, but we call out and we cry out in times of trouble. And he met Jesus Christ, and he didn't even leave the Old Testament. And he said he surrendered his life to Christ that moment, that day, in reading the scriptures. And guys, this is our power, right? The word of God is living and active. We are called to be obedient, right? That's our last point, is that what is the power? It is one power that we do this. It's in the power of Jesus Christ. It's the one message. It's the one name, right? And it's for each individual, one by one or multitude. However, God chooses to work through us. But it is not our power. It's not for our status or popularity, but it's the work of God. Salvation is the work of God, and we are the vessels to boldly proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, right? We see the gospel message in this lame man from birth, right? Broken, not just broke, but he's broken. He's laid down. He's without any kind of help or hope, right? By himself, laid down, begging for alms, begging for the things of this world, begging for something to satisfy, to heal, to bring hope, until these two uneducated, untrained individuals that have met Jesus Christ, they fix their gaze at him, at this beggar, and they tell, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what I do have, I give to you. Right? And there he is transformed. He is transformed from this beggar, right? That is hopeless and helpless, that he is transformed because he's not just walking. He's just not kind of like limping into the temple, right? But he is up on his feet and he is running and leaping, and not just running and leaping, guys, but he is praising God. He is full of life. And that's what Jesus Christ does. That's what Jesus Christ has done in my heart and in my life. That's what I hope and I pray that Jesus Christ has done in your life and in your heart. Because it's not just these temporary physical needs that we have. There's a whole heart transformation. There's a whole surgery that is needed, right? To completely remove our old heart and heart of stone and receive a new heart of life, right? A softened heart to respond, to glorify, to worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? When I say no, I don't mean intellectually no, but do you know him intimately and personally? And this is how you know that you know. Has there been any change in your life? This lame man who was laying down, begging for alms, unable to walk, right? Unable to move on his own, unable to get up, to stand. He is radically transformed by Jesus Christ. And I wanted to tell you as lovingly as I can, if there's no change, if there's never been a change in your life, listen, guys, I know who I was before Christ. I know what I listened to, what I did, the relationships that I had. What I thought was fun and meaningful and brought purpose to my life, I know those things. It's not who I am anymore. Amen. Am I perfect? By no means. Thank you, Lord. Yes. But I know who I was and I know who I am. Amen. Amen. And so if there's been no change, guys, there's no Christ. If there's never been change in your life, there's no Christ. But there is hope and there is good news. Just like Peter and John called them out, what is the response? To repent, to turn away from our flesh, turn away from our desires, right? To turn away from this world and to turn to Christ, placing our whole way, all of our faith in Jesus Christ. And he has promised to give us life and life abundantly. He has promised to give us salvation. He has promised, right, that we would be adopted into his family. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. And so as we come to a close, I want us to think about a few applications. A few applications from the text. The first one is that we are the church. As we see this movement, right, going on in the book of Acts, and we reflect back on the birth of the church, right, we are, you and I are the church. We are the church. If you've been born again, you and I, we are the church, and we have the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus Christ. We have that name, and it's for us to boldly proclaim and to give away that name. Not as if we could lose that name as we give it away, but that we would receive it more deeply and intimately and personally. We would experience it to new depths as we give away, as we boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Right? Peter got it right when he responded to Jesus and he asked, well, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock, what rock? That Jesus Christ, the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. What's the implication there? That we are going to take the name of Jesus Christ as those that have been transformed by Jesus Christ into our churches, right? Into our communities, into our schools, everywhere, that we're going to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell have no chance against the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's right. Amen. Yes.
And guys, his name and that name is still at work today.
That's right.
We must understand that and have faith, right? Have faith and praying for God to increase our faith to boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And then the last thing I want us to see is to never lose. We are to never lose this wonder and awe and amazement of our God. You see these religious leaders, right? They're like, what's going on? And you see Peter, he brings them back. The God of our father of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Do you not remember how God parted the seas and the water? How mighty and majestic and amazing he is. How he continued to point to a Savior, a Messiah. It's like they lost their wonder and awe. And they were stuck in this religious life of rules and regulations and rigidity. And they weren't sensitive to the working of God right in their midst. That may that be our prayer, is God to continue to stir our affections and our hearts to him. I want to leave you with this quote. As we come to a close, as we think about this church and the way that they continue to reach and minister and evangelize, Tim Keller says that they were both attractive and growing, yet hated and attacked. This description of the early church, it cuts in two ways. If on one hand we experience no attack or persecution for our faith, it means we simply are being cowards. We are not taking risks in our witness. We are not being bold. And on the other hand, if we experience attacks without a fruitfulness or attractiveness, it may mean that we are being persecuted for being harsh or insensitive. Jesus said we would only be blessed if we were persecuted for righteousness' sake. It is quite possible for Christians to be persecuted not for their faith, but their discourtesy, insensitivity, and lack of warmth and respect in their dealings with others. Insensitive, harsh Christians will have persecution but no praise. Cowardly Christians will have praise but no persecution. Most Christians whose walk with God is weak actually get neither. But Christians who are the closest to Jesus will get both, just as he did. And if I'm honest, I probably don't receive as much persecution as I should. I probably don't take as much risk in sharing my faith, talking to my family and neighbors and others as I should. And the church is called to be on the offense, taking steps of obedience, boldly proclaiming. And how will you do that this week? How will I? Ask me, please, somebody like, this week, check in on me and say, hey, how are you boldly proclaiming in love and sensitivity the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because I need it. But more importantly, guys, our family, they need Christ. Our community needs Christ. This world needs Christ. And maybe some of you today are here, and that's your first step. You need Christ. I would love to talk to you. As the band comes, we're going to go into a time of response. And as the band comes, if you need Christ, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if there's no change in your life, if you've never surrendered to Christ, I would love to walk with you through the scriptures and point you to Christ. And if you are a Christian, if you have been transformed by a life, right, saved by our Savior, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, how will you and I, as the church, boldly proclaim Christ this week? Please stand for this time of response, and I'm going to pray for us as the band comes. God, we love you. God, we thank you for this day, for your truth, for your word. God, we thank you for what you are doing, what you have done, and what you'll continue to do. And God, I pray if there's one here that does not know you, who has never received salvation in Jesus Christ, God, that today would be the day of salvation. Amen. Yeah. And God, I pray that we would take serious the relationship that we have with Christ. God, that we would be on the offense in love, in truth, with grace, to proclaim Jesus Christ, to take advantage of every opportunity, every conversation, to quickly turn it to Christ. No words that we have can save anyone. Only Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.